every person you have ever met who has passed away, ate bread, ate turkey, ate beef, ate some kind of diet, whether it was good or bad, they still died. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is a decree by God Himself. He said it, and we believe it, that your physical life is going to end someday. I hate to say that, but yet, remember, a seed has to die before it is raised, and it can become something else, a resurrected body. So eat well, have a quality life, take it as long as the Lord will allow, knowing this, that your eternity is not based on your diet. Eternity is on what you believe. James 1:21, get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your heart, for it has power to save your souls. So the bread can't do that. The meat diets, you can't do that. They don't do that. The word of God that you believe, planted in your soul, saves you. Now, Satan, and I would suggest the world, and I would even suggest, and some of you may not like this, or know this, or understand this, or believe this, but some of the church, the so-called church, they ask this question, did God really say? You know that there are denominations out there pushing the LGBT thing. They're having LGBT communion coverings and all this kind of stuff. And we can go into what some of the church, again, the so-called church, they're not the real church. They're the Nicolaitans of the Book of Revelation, if you will. The synagogue of Satan, if you will. But Satan and the world and liars, all liars, ask the question, did God really say? And when they go there, they get us to make a choice. Yes, God did say that, and that's an important word, okay? God did not write down anything. I think if I remember right, Jesus only wrote down something on the ground once, right? He didn't write anything. It's what he said. And what he said was written as the Spirit carried men along. That's important to understand. Because when people start asking you, did God really say, you have a choice to make. Did he say it or did he not? Every jot and tittle, every word of God, Jesus says. Man shall live by every word of God. So liars, whoever they may be, want this question asked. Did God really say that? Because it puts a question mark in your mind, and the father of lies gets a foothold in our minds. And that's where it starts, in the ears, into the mind. And so it's the same ploy that Satan used in Genesis chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 4. You ever already studied Luke chapter 4? The beginning there where the devil comes to Jesus. Actually, remember, Satan takes Jesus. And you think, Satan doesn't take Jesus anywhere. I often wonder, you know, how come God gave Satan the wherewithal, the ability, even the power, the authority to take Jesus anywhere? And he he takes him, and then he asks him, in fact, he says, Satan says, make this stone into bread. And Jesus says, what's Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay? So Jesus says it's written. And then the devil takes him up on the pinnacle, remember? And he says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, for the authority has been given to me. I will give you all of them and all their glory and all their authority. I will give them to you if you'll bow down to me. What did Jesus say? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. So Jesus twice says, it is written. So by this time, Satan catches on what Jesus is doing. And he says, all right, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. You see, Jesus said it is written twice. And so Satan says, okay, I got you. It is written, he shall give his command. He will command the angels and give them charge over you, lest you stumble your foot against the stone. Okay, Satan, you got me. What did Jesus say? Did he say it is written the third time? No. He said, it is said. See, you can take the Word of God like Thomas Jefferson did, and you can go through there and you don't like a whole bunch of it, and you start clipping out little pieces. I don't like what God said here. I don't like what God said there. That thing about this, that thing about that doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to clip it out. I'm going to change the meaning. I'm going to, you know, instead of trying to understand it, instead of trying to understand the authority of God and the power of God and our stand for obedience on those things, it's better for man just to change it. By we change the writing, we take verses out of context. This is what it really means. And then Jesus said, okay, let me tell you what God said. Because that's what you're supposed to be reading. Jesus said, it is written. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Which the world is certainly doing. Satan has already done and continues to do. And like I said, if you're not paying attention, show up on Sunday nights and we'll talk about what the church is doing. Much of the church is calling God's word into question. What are we to do in these times? What are we to do? Eat bread and die. Eat bread, have a good diet. We're still headed for the judgment seat. Which one is important? There's the white throne judgment seat, and then there's the Bema judgment seat, which is the seat of Christ. That's the one that you want to stand before. That's where you want to be. Because Jesus took the judgment for your life. And so now what you're doing is, how have I obeyed him? How have I followed him? I will be standing before the Bema seat, and he will give me my due. That's what I want. Whatever he has for me, right? That's what we want. Now, China wants to control the world. We can't dispute that, can we? Russia wants to control the world. They certainly want to control their sphere, the whole old Soviet Union. Those two nations, they have the largest security apparatuses in the world. They pour more money into securing their own people than they do almost anything else. They have more people in security than they do almost in the military, because they want to control their people. They want to control what they think, what they say, who they hang around with. They have, of course, the social credit systems, cameras everywhere. They want to know what you're thinking and what you're going to do before you do it. Because they want control. They are afraid of losing control. That's satanic, isn't it? I want to control you. You're kind of like the media. The media wants to control what you think. They want to control what you do, how you're going to vote, even how you're going to buy. So if you listen to the two sides of the media, and that's where we're at, there's no more Walter Cronkite or some of these others who will just give you the facts, right? They give you the facts and let me think for myself. It's, no, I'm going to give it to you and then I'm going to tell you what it means. It's control. It's satanic. If I had to boil Satan's whole plan of attack down to one word, it would be control. Did God really say? And if I can get you to question anything that God has said, I can begin to control you. Information is the key, and misinformation is the key. God said, but I say. So I give you some misinformation. Here's an example. On one hand, if I give you some insight on some kind of great stock that's been going crazy, and you have the money and you go out and you buy that stock because now you have some really good information. If I tell you that there's a really, really good sale on donuts at Hy-Vee, most of you are going to be headed for Hy-Vee. Make it a dessert for your diet. If I tell you about a great movie, some of you may go watch it. If I know more and more about you, I can control you. If I get you to believe something, something I can help you with, something I can save you, heal you, save you some money, I can control you. Let's talk about horse races. If I tell you there's a great horse that you should bet on, well, that's more speculation, isn't it? That's like, yeah, okay, maybe he's won a few races and now he's up against these other two or whatever. Now you're into speculation. I don't really know that. I know that the donuts at Hy-Vee are a good thing. That's a solid deal, right? They're on sale. I can save money and I can have a good time. But if I go put $1,000 on a horse, all the while you're scared, and then when you lose, you're mad. Because one's speculation and one isn't. You see, there's lies and speculation. Control is the enemy's tactic. It's a strategy, an overall strategy of bringing lies to our minds to question God through disinformation. If I feed you more and more disinformation, I can control you. Think about global warming. They changed that, to climate change. Because global warming wasn't working. Things got, in the last several years, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but we're breaking records of cold in the United States. And I think God is laughing at us. He said, global warming, watch the temperatures this January, rains, droughts, the global warming has caused droughts in California, and in one season, the Lord filled up all the aquifers in California, all of them. Nobody could ever have speculated or predicted that. In fact, nobody ever would have. Right? But God's saying, you're not in control. Stop speculating. go to my word, and just to get ahead of myself a little bit, the problem is sin. If you wouldn't sin, there's no problems, you know. If you wouldn't sin, the sea levels, you know, would be okay, and the Arctic ice would be okay. That's another thing, you know, think about this. So the climate change has caused the sea levels to drop or to rise, depending on who you're talking to. So let's say it's to rise. And we want to gather a group. Maybe you want to go to Maine. Everybody want to sign up to a bus to Maine and check? Yes, we do. Especially the foliage. Yes, we do. We want to go to Maine. But then what we're going to have you do is we're going to have you measure the sea level, where it is at this certain place in Maine. Maybe we go to Pilgrim's Rock in Massachusetts and find it on the rock there. Where exactly is it from the rock? We can measure it. And then 10 years later, we're going to go do it again. And can anybody do that? Or does anybody even want to? No, I want to go see the foliage. Yeah. I don't want to go be measuring the oceans. Yeah. How about the Arctic ice? Are you anybody able to go measure the ice and see how much ice is out there? Or should I mention aliens? Like, you know, UFO and aliens are everywhere. Anybody seen one? I've seen some weird stuff, okay? Don't get me wrong. We can talk about that later. I just want to remind you that if there's aliens out there, they're a created being on some other planet where Jesus would have to go and die there as well. So there aren't any aliens. It's demonic. Okay, I had to put that in there, sorry. I had to throw it in there. Lies and speculations. I'm not going to go around the world measuring emotions or the amount of ice. Why? Because I know what God said.
Amen.
I know what God said. Remember after Noah landed? Back on the planet after the flood? And the Lord said, I'm not going to flood the planet again. And then he built this altar. Noah built this altar to God. And then God said he was pleased and he gave the rainbow. And then he said, there's going to be seed time and harvest until the end. There aren't any problems because God said there wouldn't be until mankind moves away from the Lord, which is happening now. It's not a global climate problem. It's a sin problem. So you and I have a choice. Whether we want to let other people influence us in the matters that are relatively unimportant or not important. I would suggest to you that if we continue to get sidetracked on issues, we misuse time, we lose sight of who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be about. Some people may even get lost going down that trail. If we allow some folks into our lives and talk us into this stuff and not understanding the Word of God, I think that, honestly, we could talk about the aliens using the Word of God. We could talk about climate change specifically using the Word of God. Famines and earthquakes using the Word of God. The LGBTQ issue is easily solved, isn't it? With the Word of God. I'm not saying it's happily solved to some of us because we lose friends and people who believe in this stuff. It's sad. Now watch what Paul says. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Put it this way, against the media and against the Biden administration or the Obama administration or whoever else, even the Trump. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. What is this divine power? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. This is our weapon of choice. This is your go-to. This is your tank and your missiles and your sword. This is it. And it has to be used over and over and over. We have to be trained in it. and we have to be properly instructed in it. And every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive from the media and Satan and the world and your friends and the false church. Take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And we can talk about that at some other point. That's not our point today. Our point is that we have the answers that we need. And we may not understand everything, but we have the answers that we need. So that takes us to 1 Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and in the good doctrine that you have followed. Okay. Training starts, right? This is our training field. This is the classroom, if you will, where we come together and we learn together. Because, you see, the nations have a strategic and tactical plan, and so does the devil. The strategic plan is, we got to save the planet. You know, we got to stop these wars. You know, the Antichrist is coming to stop the wars. He's going to start the wars so that he can stop the wars. He's riding a white horse because he's a man of peace, but he's going to start the wars so he can stop the wars, so he can control the planet. Right? And then there's going to be rebellion. The kings of the east are going to come. And, you know, then, of course, Jesus is going to come. The Antichrist comes to stop the war. He's going to start one. He makes a peace with many, remember? Ain't going to hold. You know why? Because God is not going to let it hold. In Zechariah chapter 1 through 4, the Lord sends the four horsemen to the four corners of the planet. And they come back and say, God says, report. And they say, well, there's peace to the planet. What does God do? He gets upset. He's upset. You say, well, how can he be upset with peace? Well, because they're not having peace through God. They're not obeying him. They're doing their own thing. Hey, we can make this. It's like the Tower of Babel. We can get together and make things come around. We can do things our way. We don't need God. It's like that Harari Jewish man who's the right hand of Satan, as far as I'm concerned. This guy is coming back. You know what he's saying? Look him up. We don't need God anymore. We can make water. We have a too high of a population. We can cut our population down. We can help with the food supply. We don't need God. That's his words. We don't need God. And he's Jewish. What is the strategic plan of Satan and the nations? To control you. And I've been saying again to the Sunday night group. We see a huge division between the left and the right. The progressives, and they're fighting with the moderate Democrats, and then the Republicans, or the conservatives are fighting with the rhinos, Republican in name only. And so you got these four groups kind of fighting. You know, look at McCarthy today. Look at the Speaker of the House. He's possibly about ready to lose his job because they can't, you know, they want control. And so you've got these strategic plans to control the problems, to fix the problems. We need to control the people. Satan, to get people away from God, I need to control what they think. And then the tactical plan is to send out their little armies, the media. The Medianites, I think Amir calls them. The Medianites. They send out the professors of the liberal colleges and even some of the conservative ones now. You look at some Christian colleges and they are hiring some professors you would not believe. It's sad. It's very sad. These are the tactical plans. And we can get this denomination or this church to change their mind and change their view. These are the regional and local tactical plans. But God has his strategic plan as well. That Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will overcome. He has overcome. He will come back, and he'll take control of everything. Everything's already been given over to him, and now he just needs to show up. So that's the strategic plan of God. What is the tactical plan of God? What's God's localized, individual, tactical plan? is for you to understand the word and walk in righteousness. It's for you to take the word about Jesus and how he's overcome. It's for you to give the good news, to bear the good news, to bear his name. Jesus, the righteous branch, he's got it under control, but it doesn't look like it. Well, we're here to tell you, as ambassadors of Christ, he does. We're here to advise you as ambassadors of Christ, as a priesthood, right? A holy priesthood, which you are. We are here to say, Jesus is in control. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Follow him. Read his word. Well, I need an answer for that. Read his word. I need an answer for that. This sadness, this healing, this depression, this all these things, this loss. Where am I going to find hope? Where am I going to find the truth? It's right there. And we say, well, I'm going to go, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to take a traveling, you know, God doesn't talk about traveling. But you know what? He says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord, right? What I'm saying is, anything that comes to your mind that you have a question with, you're going to find a hope and help in what God said. Hopefully it's written down right. Find a good translation. But what God said. Because he has a tactical plan for you. You are part of the tactical work of God. You're carrying the sword of Christ. And you are in his army. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's a war against the governor, the government, the media, the lies and the speculation. God has called you as a soldier, and we don't get caught up in those things. What's worse, again, like I mentioned, is then sometimes we war against those who call themselves Christians. And yet they have the doctrine of what Peter calls the doctrine of demons. The LGBT thing. Did Jesus really sin? Literal hell. Israel is Israel a state. You realize that in the church, and in large part of the church, one of the main questions that keeps coming up over and over, because Satan is trying to tear our minds down, is, did Jesus really sin or not sin? Is he really, truly sinless? There's no way in our thinking that Jesus could have gotten away without doing one thing. And they come up with all kinds of ideas, like these movies about Mary Magdalene and junk like that, because they're doctrines of demons. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. In Acts 20:29, Paul said that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Jude spoke the same thing, remember? He wants to talk about the faith, and then he says, no, I think we need to talk about contending for the faith, because they're coming in amongst us, and we need to be in training. So Paul, here in this verse, he's telling us these things. He's telling Timothy these things, but he's writing this for our sake. In effect, Paul is talking to the church. Remember the title of his series is Paul's Charge to the Church. He wants you to be trained like Timothy. You say, well, I'm not a Timothy. Yes, you are. In your realm, in your place, you are the Timothy. You are the priesthood. You are the teacher in some way, shape, or form. And you carry God's word. It's one thing to be sidelined by the media, to be sidelined by the aliens, right? To be sidetracked by Stormy Daniels and the Russians. That's one thing. It's ridiculous. It's a totally different thing when people call into question of God. To call in the scriptures of God and the words of God, what God said. When that happens, and in fact, I would say that if you know any lie, you need to stand up against it. In love, speak the truth in love. Don't just accept it. The only way to know that truth then is what? To be trained in it. To be trained in it. Everybody here has a Bible. Right? Every Sunday morning, there's classes going on, and there's the reading of the Word, which is going on. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we started. We read the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing the Scriptures. And so God's tactical plan is for us to be ready. To be quick thinking. That's not what God said. Taking every thought captive. Being careful on the edge. I'm not talking about being paranoid. All right? I'm talking about having our ears open like Paul said. Take every thought captive. That's not what the Bible says. Always looking for the enemy's recon team and looking for ways of weakness into your soul and into your heart. In Matthew 24:42, he says, keep watch. 1 Peter 5:8-9, he says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking one to devour. Resist him. Now, how does he say to resist him? How do you resist the devil? Do you tell him to be gone? Do you tell him to get out of here? Michael didn't do that. How do you tell him? Firm in your faith. That's what it says right here. Be firm in your faith. Satan, I don't believe you. Satan, you're a liar. You don't have to talk to him. Just stay in your faith, believing that you know the truth. And if we don't understand the truth, we go and look and we're going to find it. In 1 Peter 3:14 through 15, do not fear what they fear. Do not be shaken, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. How? I picked up the scriptures and I showed them where the truth is. That's your defense. Always be prepared. Now, I know, you know, we're talking to an older church here. I'm well over 60. And I can tell you that sometimes we get into these discussions like, I'm not sure I know the answer to that. What does the Bible say about that? I'm not sure I know that. We say, time out, I'm going to go find out. Time out, I'm going to go get good godly counsel. I'm going to read, try to understand, go talk to some teachers or somebody who knows the scripture maybe better than I do, and say, I want to know the answer to this question. And find out what God says, what God really said. We don't fear them. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, carefully study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly handles the word of truth. The word of truth. This is your defense. If it's a myth, if it doesn't have anything to do with this, the Lord says, don't get caught up in it. Shrug it off. And of course, 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, we go into strict training. Here's 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The same is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Who believe what? who trained for what, who godliness, this Bible, who believe in these scriptures. So we don't need to be wasting our time. The New Living Translation says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Now, I want to use, I've been using a kind of a human idea here, that if you eat the bread, you're going to live a decent life if you have a good diet. Of course, when the Lord wants to take you home, you're going to go home. But you should live, eat a decent diet if you can help it. And even Paul here says that physical training is of some use. And so I haven't run in the last couple, I was out with my back the last several years. I don't run anymore. I couldn't get on my bike this last year at all. Don't say, I can tell. There's a point where you just say, I told Sonia, I said, Sonia, at some point it's done. You know, eat well and live out the rest of your life, because running and biking stops. You know, you try to do the best you can. So there's these, Paul uses these ideas, and even Jesus used them, that if you, you know, you need bread and it's going to help you live this life a little bit, you can do physical training. And here's what Proverbs says. Whoever works his land, Dan Grick, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And he said, well, Pastor, what's that have to do with this? If I spend my time in worthless pursuits and not building my house, if I don't build my house on the rock, if I spend my time, the principle is this, if I spend my time in training and understanding the Word of God, I'm going to have a healthy life and a healthy home. In verse 10, it says hope. And that hope is in what? The training you have had in what you have read helps you to overcome everything that the Satan will throw at you, everything that the media throws at you, everything that the world and some of your friends, and again, the false church will throw at you if you are trained in the Word. If you're trained in the world, in the Word, it will help you overcome sadness and depression. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have those times. It will help you overcome loneliness and loss and bad news, and in our case, lives, if we are trained by the Word, if we fight the good fight. That's why I called this today's series Godly Chutzpah. Anybody ever heard that word? I guess it's a Yiddish word. It comes from the Hebrew meaning nerve. You got the gall, you know, somebody says you got the gall, you got the audacity. It's godly gall. It's godly audacity, where you have to stand up to lies with truth. You have supreme confidence, and in these words, you have a conspicuous boldness in the Word of God. You can say to somebody, I'm just reading what God said. You can say it's written, but I would suggest you say what Jesus said. I'm just telling you what God said. You can be mad at me all you want, but you should take it up with God. I told you the story, it's been a long time since I told you, I'll tell it again. My first job in the Air Force was being a security policeman, a law enforcement officer, and I didn't really care for it. So I moved on from there, but I remember my first traffic stop. It was a bicycle with a woman on it, a young lady. I'm sitting with this master sergeant with me, and he's starting to officiate my records and make sure I'm ready to go here. And so he takes me out on patrol, and he's sitting by me. And we're sitting there and we're watching the stop signs. And this lady on a bike runs a stop sign. And I, I could feel him next to me. And I looked over him, and he looked over me with his, he was a black gentleman, he had beautiful teeth, and his just big grin, you know, big white teeth. He said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And right then I knew I had to get some chutzpah. And I had to go down there and stop that girl. And I didn't give her, I don't think I remember giving her a citation, but I do remember stopping her. "Don't do that. You know, you're going to get hurt, or you're going to hurt someone, probably not on a bike. But you got to say, what am I going to do in this situation? Am I going to have faith in God?" So this word just came to me. You know, you got to have some chutzpah. Haven't heard it in a while. And I said, "Well, I wonder if that's in the Bible somewhere." Guess what? It's in the Bible. It's in the Jewish Orthodox version of the Bible. "Now I myself, Shaul," that's Paul, "appeal to you gently in Moshiach." That word means Messiah or Christ. So remember, when you see Christ, it's the Messiah. "And in his anava, humility, I who am humble," face to face, "lowly among you, but have chutzpah." Paul had chutzpah. "When I'm absent." He had boldness, he had confidence. "Now I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show enough chutzpah to oppose certain persons, the ones considering us to act according to the standards of the basar," that's the flesh, "of the olam hatzer," that's forever, the forever opposing the flesh. So what Paul's saying here is, listen, don't act in a way that's going to make me show my chutzpah. That's what he's saying. But Paul, what else Paul is saying here is, "But I will if I have to." What mom used to say to you? "I will if I have to." But remember what we read at the first? This short section was right before what we read at the first. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And then he goes into the arguments using the knowledge of God. Isn't that interesting? That I used this section, then I went and looked up chutzpah. It's only found in this section. That I'm going to have chutzpah when it comes to arguing using the word of God. I'm not saying to get into arguments with people. What I am saying is, if you stand on the word of the Lord, you're never going to lose your faith. You're never going to say, "Well, maybe he's right, maybe she's right, maybe I need to get sidetracked here and believe this stuff." And maybe even you'll be able to turn some people to the faith if you stand on your chutzpah. And Lord, as you do pass us by, put within our hearts and within our minds tenacity and some godly chutzpah to be able to believe in your word. Give us the understanding that we understand your word, and that we can rest in it with full hope, full assurance, and that whether we gather together to help each other, or we're caught up in a single moment where we're all alone, that you will remind us of what you said about any situation, that you will bring to mind the word of God, where David said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Give us a courageous and a righteous tongue. I pray for everyone here. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.